You have some message notes in your worship folder. You're welcome to follow along. We'll be focusing on Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. That's printed for you on the message notes. You can pull out a Bible or your electronic device to find that scripture as well. So if someone were to come to you and say, I saw a Tesla flying in space, you're like, you're crazy. Cars don't fly in space. It might be hard for you to believe unless you watched the launch of this heavy SpaceX rocket where Elon Musk put his Tesla Roadster on the top of the rocket as test payload and saw the live stream from outer space as it zipped out of Earth's orbit into an orbit around the sun. I know I wouldn't have believed it unless I saw it. It's crazy to think of a car orbiting this Earth because unless you're from the Jetson era, those things don't happen. They're just a figment of science fiction. But there it is. The pictures, the reality. And some may say, well, and I read on a blog, it's like those are faked pictures and that's not really what happened. And I suppose if you talk to someone who is actually there that watched the rocket launch and watched the boosters go back, come back to Earth, and you were talking to someone who is in the control room or who was there when they loaded up the rocket and took it out to the launch pad and confirmed that, yes, there was a Tesla with Starman sitting inside, all those things help to bring clarity amidst of something that, to our frame of reference, would be very confusing because it's outside of our paradigm of what the norm is. You can probably relate with different events in your life where someone relates something to you and inside you're just kind of shaking your head or maybe visibly shaking your head and going, "No, that's not true." Or maybe you found yourself kind of frustrated a little bit to describe a wonderful experience that you had and you maybe end that conversation and say, well, I guess you just had to be there. Because sometimes in life, what we experience is so grand and so glorious. For example, if you've been to the Grand Canyon, the first time you look over the edge of the rim of the Grand Canyon and you just marvel at both the beauty and the depth and the breadth of that natural formation, it's hard to put that in words. It's hard for pictures to capture that until you're actually there and you see it for yourself. Are there not things like that in our faith life that you read about it, you hear it as it's taught, you look at the pages of Scripture, and are there not times you just, I wish I could have seen that. I wish I could have experienced that firsthand. And maybe we even conditionalize and say, you know, if I would have seen that, or if I would have been able to talk to Jesus myself, if I would have been able to interact with Moses or Elijah, whatever that event is, I would have much more trust and much more confidence in what I read in the rest of the Scripture. I know there are for me, there's times where like, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen what happened. I wish I could have had that firsthand experience. And I would say the transfiguration of Jesus is one of those events. Would it have not been cool to be included or just behind a rock behind Peter, James, and John as Jesus is transformed into the brilliance of glory and then the persons of Moses and Elijah talking to him? It's no wonder Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a few shelters and kind of keep this moment for a while, as long as we can. Now, perhaps he didn't fully understand what he was seeing, but he just know this is pretty awesome and worth sticking around for. This event of the Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, maybe just to set it up so you understand a little bit of where this fits into Jesus' life and ministry, Mark isn't that long of a gospel. There's 16 chapters, so chapter 9 is a little past half. But really, from chapter 9 through the end of Mark's gospel, really deal with the last month or so of Jesus' ministry, because he spends quite a bit of time on from the transfiguration to his ride into Jerusalem Palm Sunday, which we're going to come up to in a few weeks, and then Easter and all the suffering and dying that Christ went through. And so even though the previous weeks in our messages, we've spent time at Jesus' early ministry, the calling of his disciples, revealing who he is as God and healing individuals and driving out demons, we're now skipping about 3 years of his public ministry and coming towards the end. And just before this, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus has gathered his disciples together. And these disciples had followed him for those period of time, for these years, and they've heard him teach, and they've seen his miracles, and they've heard the questions that people have asked. And so Jesus comes up to his disciples, and he says, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And some of his disciples say, "Well, some say that you're Elijah reincarnate," because they knew this account of Elijah going into heaven. There was prophecies that really were fulfilled by John the Baptist, and they spoke of John the Baptist, the forerunner, as the Elijah who is to come before Jesus as the Messiah was to come. Some said another prophet, that they recognized Jesus was a powerful prophet and preacher. But then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Jesus gave them an opportunity to respond to all the things that they had heard and seen, and what were they discerning? What was God's Spirit working in their heart? And Peter, who, if you know Peter, is the one that oftentimes is one of Jesus' disciples, is the first to act, the first to speak, and the last to think real deeply. But we can all appreciate Peter. But in this case, he makes a great statement of faith, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter is affirmed in that, and Jesus says, "Well said," in essence, "on your confession that I am the Christ, I'm going to build the church, and I'm going to change your name from Simon to Peter, the rock." And it's interesting because right after that, Jesus starts teaching his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, and he's going to be handed over to the chief priests and the elders, and he's going to be flogged, and he's going to be suffering, and he's ultimately going to die. And Peter says, "No, Jesus, you can't do this." And he tries to persuade Jesus to do otherwise. And in saying that, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." In a matter of moments, Jesus goes from affirming Peter in the confession of faith to saying, "Satan, get behind me." Which gives us an indication that perhaps in Peter's mind, he just doesn't fully understand the grasp and the depth and the breadth of the work of Jesus as Messiah. And in his picture, the Christ, the Messiah, was not one going to be suffering, one not going to be dying on a cross, for heaven's sake. And I think in a very well-meaning, said, "Jesus, I don't want you to experience this." But Jesus was trying to teach them that this is what's going to happen. So this event had happened 6 days before the transfiguration. So if you look at Mark chapter 9, verse 2, when it says, "After 6 days," that's what this phrase is referring to. That conversation that Jesus had with Peter and the rest of the disciples, who is Christ? And then he teaches them, this is what's going to happen. So you can understand in their mind going, I have one impression of the Messiah and who he's going to be, and then Jesus talks about the suffering and dying. What's that all about? So even after spending 3 years, if I'm in Peter's shoes or one of the other apostles, there's still some lack of clarity as to who Jesus is. Now, for whatever reason, Jesus doesn't take the whole group of disciples, but he takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and here's what happens. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. I always have to chuckle at that because he had to say something, but his emotions, he didn't know how to process all this. And what came out seemed like a good idea, but I just love that parenthetical. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. This was so mind-blowing in regard to what they were seeing. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Just commenting on that last verse, I think that would have been the hardest thing of this whole event, don't you think? To have just experienced this wonderful event, and then Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." But I believe Jesus had a purpose in that, because they wouldn't understand until after his resurrection, they too would get who he was and the significance of his suffering and death and the glory that he showed by his rising from the dead, and then it would all make sense. And it's interesting to reflect back with these disciples, perhaps not just on this event, but as they see Jesus' suffering and death and his ultimate resurrection play out and his ascension back into heaven, to understand the significance of this event, coupled with many others, but to look at this transfiguration. And what can that defining moment in Jesus' life and his ministry, and for Peter, James, and John, what can that impact be on our hearts and our lives to clarify for us? The first thing it shows us is his glory clarifies he is God. His glory clarifies that he is God. We know different accounts in Scripture when we talk about the glory of the Lord, this brilliance that is unseen except from the angelic messengers that God sends or from God himself. And to be acknowledged by the Father in heaven and say, "This is my Son," affirming all the way back to his baptism, we talked about a number of weeks ago, where the Holy Spirit came down and the voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism at the beginning of his ministry said, "This is my Son, whom I love." Now, 3 years or so later, the same statement of credibility comes from the Father and says, "This is my Son." And what they saw is the brilliance I don't think we could ever comprehend. It says, whiter than anybody could bleach anything. Whiter than this. And this is a little dirty on the edges. It's hard to comprehend the glory of God. It's no wonder that Peter, James, and John were frightened. That's oftentimes the first reaction of people when they're exposed to the glory of God, either the angelic messengers or God himself. But Peter, James, and John knew that they were standing in front of someone who both claimed to be God and by his glory showed he was God. In addition to many other things, his miracles, his driving out demons, all these things being clarified on that mountain of transfiguration. In John chapter 1, John was one of those three, as he reflected and wrote the gospel under God's Spirit's inspiration. He said this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." Not just heard of, not just someone told me, but we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John wrote this after Jesus' ministry on this earth. And God gave him these words to write, but also understanding his reflections as a disciple says, "We have seen this, and as we saw it, it was the glory of the one and only God himself who came from the Father," affirming for John that, yes, Jesus was the one from heaven, the Son of God. Or here's Peter's reflection in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Imagine if Peter, James, and John would have come down from that mountain and said, "Hey, yeah, we just saw Moses and Elijah, and we saw Jesus glorified." What do you think the rest of the disciples would have said? "What were you drinking up on that mountain? You didn't see that." And I think that's part of, as I said, why Jesus said, let's not tell people about this yet, because they're not going to get it. But when the whole picture is revealed of who he is and what he came to do and his suffering and death and his glorious resurrection, Peter says, we didn't make this stuff up. And when you look back to the ministry of Christ, you can't make this stuff up. We didn't follow a cleverly invented story, Peter says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Just like that event in your life where someone says, this is what happened, and you go, yeah, right. And then another person says, yeah, that's what happened, and another person says, yeah, that's what happened. When it's collaborated by two or three witnesses, it affirms the authenticity of that message. And Peter said, we didn't make this up, but we were eyewitnesses. We saw it. We experienced it. You see, Jesus didn't want them just to understand the theory that he was God, but he wanted them to see that he was God. And that can be clarifying for our faith too. He doesn't want us just to understand the theory of God, but he wants us to understand with clarity he is God, which sets him apart from all others. And even though that image of glory stands in contrast to the image of suffering that was going to come very soon after this, what Jesus was giving his disciples a glimpse of is the suffering was necessary, but it was not the end game. That suffering would end in defeat, but the suffering would end in victory, in glory. And so, as we embark in a few days, the beginning of the season of Lent, God wants to have the same image in front of us. As we walk through his passion and his suffering and death, especially on Wednesday evenings, and certainly make a shameless plug and encouragement to journey with us, an invitation to journey with us. This image of glory stands out in front of us. And yes, hindsight's 20/20, right? Remember those pictures? If you're younger, I'm going to date myself, but it was like when 3D was first being experimented with, and you'd see this image that had all these patterns, and you kind of had to look through the picture, right? And you stare at the wall, and someone goes, oh, yeah, there's a dolphin, and there's a whale, and I see the octopus over here, and you're like, what? I can't see it. And then someone finally points it out to you, and you're able, you go, wow. See, that's what Jesus loves to do, is like amidst the clutter and the confusion. And at times in our life, it's hard to see who he is and what he came to do. And maybe sometimes we walk away from that picture and says, I can't see it and it's not worth it. An event like this that Peter, James, and John saw and witnessed not only clarify for them, but clarify for us that he is God. Secondly, the witnesses clarify he is the Messiah. I touched on this, but let's build it a little bit more. The witnesses clarify he is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. That's why Moses and Elijah were two recognized figures. And it's interesting to me, how did Peter, James, and John know these guys? You ever wonder that? Maybe it's just me. I'm like, how did you know that it was Moses? Like, were there pictures around of Moses that you go, hey, this guy matches the description? Or Elijah, you know, did Elisha make a sketch of Elijah as he went up in the chariots of fire and that was preserved for hundreds of years? I don't know. Somehow God gave them the insight to understand who these people were. And they were talking with Jesus. They weren't just images on a screen. They were interacting with Jesus. And Luke's account said they were talking about his upcoming departure, which included his suffering and death and resurrection. And they understood. And what they were able to communicate, And again, to fully understand this, maybe in heaven we'll understand when we interact with the saints that have been resurrected and we get to share stories and understanding about who Jesus is. But Peter, James, and John knew all these Old Testament prophecies. They knew Moses. They had read Moses. They had studied Moses. They had tried to put into practice those things God gave Moses. They knew Elijah and the prophets and all the things they had said about the Messiah. And they were trying to put this together. And so Jesus allows them to get a glimpse and to understand that he is the Messiah. Look at Peter's reflection again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Remember all the ideas that were floating around at Jesus' time, who this Messiah was. Was he going to kick out the Romans, establish an earthly kingdom? Was he going to be the ruler on earth? And Jesus, in essence, says no. The glory you see right now on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, is the glory I want you to see. It's not going to rise in Jerusalem as I take a throne of earthly rule, but it's going to happen as I go to the cross and come out from the tomb. And throughout the pages of Scripture, as Peter reflects back on this event, it clarified for him that Jesus truly was the one Moses spoke of and the one Elijah and the prophets spoke of. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, this is Peter speaking again. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So what does this clarify for us? What can we look at this mountain of transfiguration and see Moses and Elijah, the prophets, standing next to Jesus, interacting with Jesus? It helps us in our cluttered religious world to understand with more clarity who Jesus is. People like to dismiss the scripture and say, well, it's man-made and it was written over many years and we don't know if it's true, authentic, all those things, all those questions about the scripture that maybe at times you have had. And this image on the mountain of transfiguration says, no, it's all there fitting together with one single purpose, to communicate Christ to your heart and to mine. Peter had proclaimed 6 days earlier, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gives him a picture, an experience, to understand that just as Moses and the prophets proclaimed Christ, he was the Christ. The witnesses clarify he is the Messiah. And third, the voice of God clarifies the validity of his words. The validity of his words. The voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him. You might be able to think about experiences in your life where someone shares some words of insight, maybe insert parents here. And we as parents say, listen to us, we know what we're talking about. And isn't perhaps a glorious day that has come or is yet to come where your kids come back and said, I should have listened to you more? Or they realize the wisdom in your words, and now they're asking for your input and your advice, and they're willing to listen. I don't know the impact when Jesus in his baptism, the voice from God from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him. And now 3 years after that, the disciples hear the same words, affirming who Jesus is and what he came to do, and his words are worth listening to. And now they've had 3 years of experience of those words driving out demons, those words healing the sick, of those words teaching powerfully, of those words giving wisdom, of those words explaining the Old Testament scriptures, of the words teaching who he is and what he came to do. To hear that again and go, yeah, I'm ready to listen. 2 Peter chapter 1, again, Peter's reflection. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from the heavens, from heaven, and when we were with him on the sacred mountain. His words are worth listening to. We get a little bit of a glimpse into the impact this event had on these three disciples. And obviously God's Spirit reminded them of all these things and recorded for us today. I've touched on some of the things that maybe you can take away, but let me highlight two additional ones that I pray impact our hearts of faith as we move forward with our life of faith. Perhaps the first is to just simply see Jesus for who he is. Last week he talked about the healing ministry of Jesus, but that wasn't his main purpose. He came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Some thought Jesus was to be a political ruler, and if we just had Jesus laws in our land, we'd have the perfect country. That's not what he came for. If we could just always do what Jesus did, then life would be great. He didn't come just to be a moral example. If we could just think like Jesus thinks and always interact with his thoughts, oh, that's a great idea. He didn't come to just be a psychologist. He came to be your Savior. And Jesus wanted Peter, James, and John to know with full certainty as he went to the cross, he was the Son of God. He was the fulfillment of all the pages of Scripture and all that was written about him. And he wants you to know that too. He wants you to see through the clutter of religious jargon and religious discussion and religious noise of all the religions in the world that promote a man-made thought or a man that has since been dead and buried or cleverly invented stories. He doesn't want you to be deceived by that. He wants you to see clearly the one in whom to bank your eternity on. And that's Jesus Christ. Secondly, he wants you to listen to him. That his words are life, his words are truth, his words are powerful, his words are insightful, his words are God's words themselves. And I know we have a lot of other words to listen to and a lot of other words to read and a lot of things that bombard us, whether it's emails, text messages, news reports, notifications, reminders, all these things. But amidst all that clutter, Jesus wants you to hear his voice clearly. For your soul to be strengthened. So that when you're in a moment of suffering, you can see Christ's glory. When you're in a moment of confusion, you see clearly Jesus' love. When you don't know where life is taking you on this earth, you know clearly where your destination is. When guilt resides in your heart, to know the one who loves you and completely forgives you. You see, the transfiguration was a clarifying event for Peter, James, and John. And I pray this defining moment in Jesus' life is also a defining moment in your life to once again see clearly who Jesus is, the Christ, fulfiller of all of Scripture, your Savior, who took every one of your sins to the cross and who we get to journey with in the weeks ahead to once again, yes, see his suffering, but having seen a glimpse of his glory. Amen. May God's peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds now into eternity. Amen.